Again, thank you for being in the Lord's house tonight. I trust that you prayed before you came that the Lord might truly bless our time together this evening. The thing that's on my heart and mind tonight is simply this. It's the Lord's church. When we start looking at it, and it's made up of people. It's not the building, but it's the people that God has chosen and called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And Brother Peter, as we had a call to worship this evening, when he spoke here, he was speaking, he said, to the elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and the obedience of the sprinkling of blood, grace be unto you. And he spoke that to the strangers. And we are strange people. But tonight there might be a lot of folks looking at us and say, boy, look at those strange people over at Frank Church meeting together to praise God. And God is real. There's no doubt in my mind about that. We've seen that. We've seen His power be made manifest. We have felt His presence to all of us, or we'd not be here. So tonight we are thankful for your effort. If you have your Bible, I'd invite you to turn to again to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then Pew Bible 1707. But I want to read the first 12 verses of that second chapter. If you notice that, it says, to the people of God, wherever they are. And I believe not only wherever they are, but whenever they are. And I believe that's us tonight. And it's God speaking to us through the writings of Peter, that we might be a people that would be further in our knowledge of what He does in His church and for His church. So let's look at it and think about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 12. And it reads thusly. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speaking, do away with all that. Don't even think about it. It's what he's saying. Then, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living stones. Now, did you see what he says there? He says, to whom coming as to a living stone, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, is really, if I understand it. And he was chosen of God, and he's precious to God, but he says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, look here, he said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, talking about Jesus Christ. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, this is written to the people of God, to the elect, and not to the world. I think we need to understand this. You know, we think about that the Bible is written to just the world in general. Well, the four Gospels, I think, are. The Old Testament, I think, is. But yet, when we come to the Word itself, God's Word is written to the believers. That's what it is. We might believe in Brother John and the three little epistles that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He said, I'm getting right in this to you to give you some assurance of those things which we believe. But it's to the people of God that he's writing this to. And if we look at it, there's a warning, and there's an advice, and also he's advising to be obedient children of God. And really in verse 2, that we might be desirous to know the Word of God, that we might have a desire, we might have a hunger and a thirsting for the things of God and God's Word, that we might know. There's some things we know by revelation of the Holy Spirit to us, and there's some things we know by study. And I think what he's saying there, we should study, we should also listen to the revelations. But when he says here, he says, but ye, and that's the you to whom he is speaking through this writing here tonight. So as I look at it, it's us that are here tonight. This word is being spoken to us, and he's speaking to us as lively stones, not all alike. Every one of us here tonight, there's different capabilities, there's different personalities, there's different things. Yeah, we're just different in many ways, and yet in so many ways we are alike as far as our belief in God and our love for one another. But it's as lively stones. We're not all alike, but we're not like bricks, and you've heard me use this many times, and I'm so thankful for that. That God uses all kinds of people. He uses us with different temperaments, different abilities, different talents, and different just personalities. And he builds up a gospel church. He builds up a people that represents Christ and is a place. It's a place where the Lord meets with his people, wherever it may be, whether it's in a building or where it's out in the countryside or a brush arbor, where it might be. But as stones. If you take the characteristics, and I've preached this before, you look at a brick, and you get as many bricks as you want, probably a million or more, all coming out of the same type mold, have the same coloration, have everything. You can't tell one brick from another if you put them in a pack, in a stack, without marking them. But stones are different when you start looking at it. And what he's saying to us, I believe in this right here, he says, God, we are lively stones. We're not dead stones. We're not without feeling, but we're lively stones to be used of God. And as you think about it, the stones are everyone different. When you start making a stone wall, and I think about this a lot of times, I've seen stonemasons doing little work, very little of it, but yeah, they'll take those stones and sometimes they've got to chip off some edges. They've got to chip off some things, have to prepare that stone to fit into a particular wall where it's breached. But the only thing they've got to do is cut off half of it to make it fit into place. But a stone has to be shaped. And I thought about this a good bit. We, as lively stones, how many of us have had our rough edges knocked off by the master mason, which is Jesus Christ? And the Bible don't say that, but we are different, and that's what he's saying. We're all different. We are lively stones. We should be lively stones, and to be set in place, and it talks about build up. Who builds up the church? He says, Jesus told Peter, says, upon this rock will I build my church. And so the builder and the master builder is none other than Jesus Christ. He's chosen the stones. He's chosen the people that are to be into his house. And as I think about it, it's a spiritual house. And I think when we start looking at it, you know, the Lord compares the church to a body. He compares it here to a building. In other places, he compares it to other things that we're familiar with. But it's a spiritual house. Using lively stones is God's elect people that he uses and he builds them up. Those are chosen by Christ. And may I tell you this evening that what he says, that we're precious. Did you know you're really precious? You are precious in the sight of God, and he died for you. Or his son did. But it's a spiritual house. It's a house that is built up. And I like the word the scripture tells us that there's a place in the church, every believer that will come within the church. And for that, we're truly thankful tonight that there is a place for all of God's children who come into the church. There's a place to fit in. There's a place that God can put us and cause us to be a blessing to one another. And I think to build up the house of God, the spiritual house. But when we think about this, the lively stones, and if you notice there, there's one thing that I've thought about it a lot of times. It says, and I behold, in verse 8 and 6, he says, behold, I, God, lay in Zion, the church, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know, the chief cornerstone, we see today, we see a building that's completed. They said, we're going to lay a cornerstone. They put in a little decorated thing saying, this building was built at a certain time, different place, who the architect was, who the builders were. They call that the cornerstone. But I want us tonight, and probably most of you already know this, but in that day and time, when they would build a building, and they would have what they call a chief cornerstone, which was placed whereas a great boulder or a great rock or a great stone would be placed on the lower elevation of that lot. And upon that thing, everything that was built from there, the whole weight of that building rested and was secured by that cornerstone upon which the cornerstone was. The chief cornerstone. That means the one that was bearing all the weight. It was upon the really the structure of that church was, and the church today is built upon nothing less than the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. He says upon this rock, the declaration that He is the Son of God. That's where the gospel church is built upon that rock. He said, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And as I thought about that, it just simply brought to my mind that the weight of the church, the weight of the gospel church that we have today, it still is built upon, the chief cornerstone. That's the resting point. And upon that rock, the whole church of Christ, the church of God, the gospel church, the part that we are, Frank Church, our foundational structure is based upon nothing more than Jesus Christ and His righteousness, His truth, His teachings, and all those things. And that's what keeps us together, and it holds us in a firm way, and that rock will not shift, and it has not shifted, and it never will be shifted. But if we go back and think about it, I've got thinking about it. He was that prophesied. Yes, it was. And you go to Psalms 118. And I want to read verses 22 and 23. It talks about a cornerstone. Psalms 118 and verse 22. And this is what it says. A stone which the builders refused. Now, what does that mean? The builders refused. That's the Jewish people. They said, he's not Christ. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. And they're still looking for the Messiah, but it says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone in the corner. That means the chief cornerstone. And this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so when we look at that and think about that, the psalmist, he knew that that chief cornerstone would be none other than Jesus Christ. And he knew that he was coming. And the one that they refused, that became the head of the corner. Then it's Isaiah chapter 28. And we look at verses 16 and 17 when we talk about the chief cornerstone. And Isaiah, when he wrote in chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, he said, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteous to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of life, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And when you look at that, he's talking about the cornerstone was already being prophesied in the Old Testament. He's talking about the day of coming. That's what Brother Peter is saying, that the church is built on this thing of the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Then we look in the book of Acts, chapter 4, we see the chief cornerstone once again mentioned in verses 11 and 12. As Luke is writing in the book of Luke, and this is where Peter and John were persecuted because they'd healed the man that lay impotent, and he had all kinds of problems. But they said in chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, they said, this is the stone, talking about Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation or deliverance, you might say, in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby among men whereby we must be saved. The chief cornerstone, there's where it's built. It's a house that is built up of us, lively stones, based upon and resting all together, fully being anchored, you might say, in the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. Then he comes and he says that we are a holy priesthood. I think we need to understand this evening and tonight, holy, belonging to God, we're separated, we're peculiar, we're different because we are born again of the Spirit of God. And as believers, we are our own priests. Did you know that? In Revelation it says he had made us kings and priests. Not that I'm a priest to you, but I'm a priest for myself. You're a priest for yourself because you represent your own self. You don't have to come to me as a priest. You don't have to go to a Catholic priest. You don't have to go to anyone. You can go to the very throne room of heaven itself through our great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. But we are a holy priesthood. We represent ourselves. We can come and we can ask forgiveness. We can confer with him, and we can counsel with him, and we can commune with him, and we can fellowship with him. And we are his. We are a holy priesthood because we've been purchased. We've been bought with a price, the holy blood and the precious clean blood of Jesus Christ. But we are a people that are set apart. That word holy means to be set apart, to be different, to be sanctified for one use only, and I believe that is for the glory of God. In the priesthood, in the Old Testament, they could not just choose to be a priest. They had to be born in the tribe of Levi to be a priest in the temple of the tabernacle. But they had to do those things. They had to be born to the family of Levi because this was God's elect and edict or commandment that tribe of Levi would be the family of the holy priesthood. But we're born into the royal family. When you talk with what it is, we're chosen, we're appointed, we're chosen to be adopted into the family. That word, maybe we need to have a little more understanding of our adoption as the children of God because we've been brought into the family. We're not the only begotten. I think we need to probably spend more time, some time on talking about this. It says that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son, and that was Jesus Christ, begotten the Father of the Father. He's the only begotten. The rest of us are sons and daughters by adoption because we've been made righteous. We've been chosen for the family of God. We've been brought into the family of God through the legal process of adoption, I think, from the blood adoption that we have as his children. But we are part of the family of God, and we are his. In John chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about us which were born. We were born again in those things. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, he made this statement. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. We're born, you must be what? We must be born again. And we must be born again. We must be made alive again. We must be made alive to see the kingdom of heaven. We must be born again that we might enter into the kingdom of God. So by rights, we are still born or adopted into the kingdom of God, and therefore he has made us kings and priests, kings to rule over our own lives in the sense of living, and also as the priesthood of God, we have the sweet, sweet privilege and responsibility of going unto the throne of grace as priests of our own soul. And I believe that the Bible somewhat teaches that the husband is the priest of his family, should be representing his family before God as he goes on a daily basis, because he talks about that. He talks about to offer up sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And as I mentioned, I believe this morning, about Romans 12:1, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not to be die, but to live for the glory of God. Sacrifice, is that when we talk about that, a sacrifice, it's spiritual sacrifices, it's giving of ourselves that we might be a people that would give unto him first place, first priority of our life, of our devotion and our love and our very being. When we look at those things and think about it, the Lord has been so wonderful and so gracious to us that he has made us kings and priests. He has given unto us a place in the family of God. He has given unto us a place as a lively stone to be placed in the edifice of the church, that we might be built up into a house That is a praise unto God, and that house is a spiritual house, and when we think about that. But it talks about being acceptable unto God, to be pleasing to God. And the Bible says that we're not to be men pleasers. And really, in Galatians, Paul said, should I seek to please men or should I seek to please God? And what he said, and I believe Peter said this, that we should be God pleasers because we are a special people. We are precious. We are a special people. We are also a peculiar people. And I used to think about peculiar, being peculiar. What in the world we think about peculiar? But why are we peculiar? Because we are different. Because we are different by the grace of God. Have a mind of having a hatred for God and things of goodness. And that hatred has been replaced by the loving nature that we ought to be. And I think tonight as we think about that, we are a blessed people. And we are a people that as God has chosen, where he says you are a chosen generation. Every generation of mankind, God has a people that are his. There's a people that have been chosen. There are people that are alive and strong. It's a people that are a holy nation. And when we look around us and we think about it sometimes, we wonder about that. For we see the holy nation seemingly is becoming so small. Yet I am a firm believer, and I believe with all my heart, when Jesus Christ will burst out of Easter sky wide open, coming again to get his church, and we all go home with him for eternity, there'll be a church here. There'll be a people that are still professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Master. And there'll be a church that is espousing those things that he called us. And y'all go back to Matthew 28, where he ended up. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if you think about that, that's a powerful statement. All power, none greater, none more significant. The most power that we know is probably the hydrogen bomb or the atomic bomb. And I tell you tonight, there's nothing compared to the power of the God that we serve. And I think sometimes that's where we get our power. And I say that we need to submit to that power. But then he goes on and he says, Go forth, teaching all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've taught you. That word observe, he says, those things. The apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And what he said there, teaching them to observe whatsoever things that I have taught you, that Christ taught us, in the new grace that we have today. And the church is precious. And I think sometimes we forget that. We are a people that have been chosen of God to be brought into the fellowship and brought into build up a holy temple, a spiritual house, that God might be glorified in this world in which you and I live. And I seem like God's people today take that so lightly. And I pray that, does the Lord care? Does the Lord care about his church? I'm going to tell you something tonight. The Lord is very much concerned about Frank Church. The Lord is very much concerned about every church that bears his name, him being the head of that church, is the Savior of his people. If you don't believe that, read the first three chapters of Revelation. On the seven, to the seven churches of Asia, he names them and he grades them and he judges them and he analyzes them. So does God care about his church? Yes, he does. Will God correct his church? Yes. Will God take away his lampstand, his candlestick? Yes, he will, when we get too careless with the things of God. And you know, I'm thankful today that the Lord's blessing is Frank. But I'm also concerned. I'm concerned about the welfare of the Lord's church in America. And I look back and you know, you probably say, well, he's got a one-track mind. But I look back and I see the days when Spurgeon would preach to 6,000 in the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I see those great cathedrals where men preached in maybe two or three services a day with houses filled. And today, they're a shadow or just a little token of what they once were. And I understand, I don't know for a fact, but they tell me that those great cathedrals where the houses used to be filled with thousands of people now, they meet in the vestibule, which is just a handful. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, this church is precious. And he is his church. And he's chosen a people. And we have, as his people, we are precious. His church is precious. If you don't believe it, study the Word of God, and you'll find that the Lord don't take lightly to those who somewhat hinders the Lord's church. He will bring about judgment. He will remove the candlestick. And he will close doors of churches. And I think we see that. And you might say, well, you're just a prophet of doom. No, I'm saying we need a revival is what I'm saying. We need to be a people that are seek and pray that the Lord will send a revival. And in that prayer of revival, let us pray, Lord, let it begin in me. Let it begin in my house, that your house might be built up. May God bless us, is my prayer tonight, that he'll bless us in this nation with a revival. When God's people, when we see a need and we begin to cry out, Lord, will hear us, and he will send a revival. But I believe we've got more. Revival is in his hand. Revival is in his power. And I believe we should pray, Lord, send a revival. And I've already said, let it begin in my house. May God bless us, is my prayer tonight. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for your church. Oh, we are thankful for Frank Church. We are thankful for the ones that make it up. And Father, I pray that you might stir us in such a way that we might have a fervor and a desire to see a strengthening of your power being made manifest amongst our people, that we might cry for revival. We might seek to be within the framework of, as Livingstone, we might exhibit that liveliness in praising thee and being a witness for thy power in this place. Lord, help us tonight to be a people that you are pleased with. Lord, help us to offer up spiritual sacrifices. May we begin by giving of ourselves to love thee supremely and love one another dearly. And oh God, help us to be a people. Help us to be a people that will be a praise unto you. Forgive us of our sins. Bless those who are absent from us, that are members of this body of here, Frank. But Father, bless us all to see thy glory and feel thy leadership and revival. These things I pray in Christ's name. And amen. Tonight, we be one more here tonight that have a desire for a home of the Lord's people here, Frank. We give you an opportunity of membership as we sing hymn number 187. As we stand and sing, if you have that desire, come forth. 187.